We are past halfway through Pentecost season, but it was indicated in one of the things I was reading about St. Michael and all angels that was kind of served as a halfway point or a break in the Pentecost season before we get into the last half of it and into the festival season again, or the life section of Christ. So two halves of the church here. First half focuses on the life events of Jesus, birth, death, resurrection, transfiguration, baptism, epiphany, all those good things. Second half of the church here focuses in on the teachings of Jesus, his miracles, things like that. So we're in the teaching half of the church here. A lot of the parables we're getting from Luke's gospel as we're in lectionary series C, which emphasizes Luke's gospel. So for the better part of 6 months, we get teachings and parables of Jesus from one of the Gospels. So this gives us a little bit of a break, a kind of a warm-up for the festival season that is still coming as we celebrate St. Michael and all angels. I'll open the floor for questions on that if you have any before we get into our lesson for the day, which we'll continue to take a look at sermons that aren't Lutheran at this point. We will look at some Lutheran or Lutheran one down the road. But today we're going to look at a sermon by Billy Graham from quite a way back in the day. Now, I don't think Billy Graham per se, did he have a congregation? Did he have a church where he was preacher? Or did he kind of, because what I found video-wise is mainly at gatherings. It's some type of a, I don't know if it's a revival per se, but he has large audience in some type of arena, and I don't know if there's worship. I mean, there's probably worship that goes on, but it's not like he's in a pulpit every Sunday preaching and caring for a congregation. So this is a message he presents at one of these types of gatherings, and so we'll take a look at that. To Billy Graham's credit, thankfully, in the midst of so much today in Christianity that is not biblically based, Billy Graham certainly is. He has people pull out their Bibles, he works through texts, and he talks about Jesus, so this is very good. Okay, so we'll talk about that, we'll look at that, find out the strengths that are there, maybe some weaknesses, and then get to the end. I'll let him let the video go for most of the time so that my voice hopefully will hold up. I got fighting a little bit of a cold, but we'll make sure that we can get through that. Most of the sermon and then, or the message, and then get to the end of that video and talk about how it all concludes. Any questions? Oh, wait, we got to pray. Sorry. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your gifts that you give to us, for life and salvation, for the gifts of family and friends, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We pray that you would continue to guide us and strengthen us in all of these things, that we can be about your work in this world as you've given us the vocations we have. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life in your kingdom that knows no end. We thank you for sending your holy angels to tend to us and to guard us and to protect us from the spiritual warfare that is ongoing around us as well. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to uphold us in this faith and to recognize your hand in all of these good things for us, and that you would bless our study of your word this day, that indeed our faith in Christ would be strengthened and our proclamation of his gospel emboldened and strengthened to all the world around us. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, so St. Michael and All Angels Day. Any questions, comments about angels, since that's the topic? Tried to hammer out as many kind of in a list fashion as I could in the sermon. So if you weren't in the first service, you'll hear that in the second service, kind of the characteristics, qualities of angels, what we should recognize in them, what we shouldn't recognize in them, and so on. But Terry, go ahead.
Pastor, I'm perplexed by Matthew 18:7. Mm-hmm. I heard you read it this morning, and it sure makes you want to raise your eyebrow. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. Mm-hmm. That makes you raise a lot of questions. Now, why, obviously, one must ask, would even our Lord and Savior say that temptations have to be a part of our world?
Yeah.
Unless he was maybe setting himself up for his main purpose to be here for us.
Okay.
Could be. Lutheran minds are busy at work. What's your explanation for this, that temptations must be necessary in this life?
Show us our sin.
Okay, to show us our sin, Bill?
I was thinking it comes from us having free will.
Okay, so the idea of free will is present is always kind of bubbling there near the surface. Well, it's a tough conversation, tough topic. But go ahead, Susan.
I would think to challenge ourselves to prove our faith.
So, yeah, God will certainly use these things for the strengthening of our faith. Good. Dan? Good. So what we're dealing with here is not that because we're in a created world, God created everything good, even in goodness, that it's necessary for there to be temptation. It's a realization that in this broken, sinful world, temptations are going to happen, right? It is necessary for them to happen because this is a sinful place, right? If it weren't a sinful place, then it wouldn't be necessary for them to happen, right? And if temptations were not happening, then we couldn't conclude that this is a sinful place. Does that make sense? Okay. So, yeah, he's not saying that temptations, they're always going to be, because then we would jump to the new heavens, new earth idea. Are they going to be there too? Right? How are we going to be? Are we going to be tested for all of eternity to find out if we are truly believers in Christ? Are we are redeemed? Are we holding steadfast in that faith? That's the where we would logically jump, Mike. Okay. Well, from God's ordination, but then but Paul says without the law we wouldn't know what sin is. Right, so we have to have the law revealed to us. Temptations come, so we have an opportunity to cling to Christ, especially for Christians, right? So the idea here is temptations are going to happen in a broken world, okay? But it doesn't mean you get away with being the one doing the tempting. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? So yeah, it's going to happen. You're going to be tempted, and temptations are going to come your way, and others are going to be tempted too, but you shouldn't be the ones tempting them. Okay, woe to you, then, he says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes, right? So he gives the example, your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Why? Now, he's not literal here. He's
not doing that, so I'd like to call him limitless. Okay?
It is not in the temptation.
Okay?
Okay, God does not tempt anyone, right? But
he allows us to be tempted, right? Because okay. The testing of our faith is the same Greek word for tempting and testing.
It just depends on who's doing it, right? So temptation to sin is to get you to fail. Testing, though, is to show your, or to lead you to success, okay, to be strengthened by that. Susan?
I was curious this morning. In Arabia, I don't know if it's the law or the religion. If you steal and you're found guilty, then you cut your hand off.
Okay.
And if you tell lies, they cut your tongue.
Okay.
And they do this like it's normal. Is that because of what is in the Bible, or is that their law?
It probably stems from that. Because Old Testament law has it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? That's the way law is supposed to be. You commit a crime, you should have some type of equal punishment as a result of that. Okay, so I think that's the bare bones logical move that they make. But that's not what we typically do anymore. Why is that?
Imagine it hurts.
Hurt, huh? Yeah, well, and yeah, think of it, socially speaking, or for a society, okay, well, who's going to do your work if everyone's gone without hands and feet? Because everyone's doing this, right? And so logically and practically, it's not going to make a lot of sense. And so certainly, when it comes to execution or death, right, if you're a murderer, then you deserve to have your life taken from you. That's what Old Testament says. And Paul will back this up in Romans 13, that there's still a reason the government bears the sword. It's to keep law and order. Yeah. Yeah. And so we as Christians, biblically speaking, are never against or shouldn't be against capital punishment. Okay. Now, we don't want to see it done. We recognize there are some who suffer capital punishment unjustly. I don't think it's the majority of them. Nor should the percentage that does suffer unjustly be a reason not to do it, okay? Because that's, again, the exceptions becoming the rule or making the rule up, okay? So we as Christians don't usually follow that type of principles, Okay, but the Bible's pretty clear, and even the New Testament wise, still pretty open, you know, stating that, yeah, this should be the reality in a truth and just based society. Okay, for the sake of everybody's benefit, you got to have pretty strong punishments for very strong crimes. Otherwise, there's not going to be a deterrent. Okay, so Jesus here, if your hand or foot causes you to cut it off. Now, again, the phrase before that, woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So your hand is the one causing you to sin, bringing you the temptation. Cut it off, right? It's bad. It's terrible. You don't want to end up in hell with two hands and two feet, being whole but away from Christ. Okay? You would rather end up limbless, eyeless, barely hanging on with life, but able to go into eternal life. You'll be restored. And again, not a literal thing, but the concept is there. Temptation, who brings temptation, not good. Okay? So we as Christians should not ever desire to do that. Especially, again, this is Matthew 18. Proper context here is an overall teaching about the weak or the young in the faith, okay, which we as Christians should never think we're beyond. Okay, we are always in need of growth in the faith. Okay, so we always need to be thinking of ourselves as children in the faith. Okay, we need that spiritual milk of the gospel over and over again. And that's what Jesus says to these disciples, right? Unless you become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's our reality as Christians. We confess our sins. We're always at God's mercy. We're never to a point where, oh, yeah, I've grown up. I'm mature in the faith. I've moved out of my parents' house, and I'm on my own. We're never like that as Christians, okay? And we never will be, even for all of eternity. That's the idea with the garden, right? God doesn't create the garden in perfection. Adam and Eve, poop, there you go, and now you'll never see me again, right? He's continuing to work through that to sustain things. He continues to operate and continues to maintain it. Okay, that's by God's design. Okay, so if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. Better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell. Fire, good, see that you not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. A lot wrapped up in that single sentence, right? These children, young in the faith, Christians, have angels, right, guarding them, who are always seeing the face of Jesus' Father. So we get this idea of the guardian angelship then over, especially the youth, but we're, again, not to think of ourselves outside of that category as well. So we, too, would recognize the angels are here to protect us as well. And Luther picks up on this, right? We pray this in the evening and morning prayer. Send your holy angel to be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Okay, so we call upon the angels by God's power to protect us as God's by God's design. Karen?
Is he just saying this about putting our eyes out or cutting our limbs off, just to show us how serious it is?
Yeah.
He doesn't really mean us to do it because, man, I've only got two eyes and I'd have been blind a long time ago.
Okay, for sure.
Yeah, we'd all be dead at this point, right? Loss of blood and all that kind of stuff if we took it literally. Okay, and that's Jesus isn't doing that. Okay, and nobody ever took him literally in that regard, right? So they say, oh, you don't take Jesus literally here. Why do you take him literally with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper? Well, you have to look at context, right? And so that's what we do as Christians. No, he's not speaking literally. It's figurative, but to emphasize the importance of sin, the seriousness of sin. Not important, but it's serious, right? God takes it very seriously. So much so that one little sin deserves or earns for every single person eternal punishment away from him. That's pretty bad. I mean, that's the worst ever, right? That's how serious sin is, and we, you know, go about our business like, oh, it's no big deal, right? No, but it is. We should reflect upon this with grave interest, right? Look at then, oh, what do I deserve? I haven't sinned just one little time, right? But over and over and over and over and over again. Every time is a slap in God's face, a rejection of who he is as God. What have I earned? Yeah, forever to be away from God and then some. So what does that do? Well, it certainly brings me down. Boy, I'm terrible. How awful is this situation that we are in as sinners? But then what does that make for the gospel? Why does God send his son? We certainly haven't earned it, but he doesn't want us away from him forever, even though we have earned that and more. But he's so willing to send his own son into this flesh to take our sin, what we deserve, eternal punishment from God upon himself, so we can live with him forever, free from that sin. So as deep down and as terrible as, you know, the sin makes us realize, feel that we are, the intent of that is to bring even more joy to the gospel. Okay, just realize that's how much God loves us. He's done all this for us. Okay? Good? Any other thoughts, comments? About Michael, angels? Hey, important to note, do we become angels when we die? No. Okay? And the angels aren't bad. We like angels. They're good. But as we recognize, Jesus takes on our flesh to save us. And because he takes on our flesh, this is what we say in the Athanasian Creed, too, that we are flesh. It's possible because the humanity is taken into the divinity of Christ, right? So we are elevated with Christ above all things. Okay, we're already made in God's image, which is, you know, huge. Okay, but that image is distorted, ruined in the fall. But Christ comes and takes that image on again, renews it, pays for it, dies for it, and rises again, elevating it to be with himself. And even better than that, he's still human, right? Even now, forever and ever, Christ in his full humanity, like us, okay? Not like the angels. That's not a knock against the angels, not slapping in the angels, saying, aha, boo on you, okay? But we recognize, no, this is important, okay? We do not become angels. That would not be good. We're human because Christ became human, and we want to stay that way forever. Truly good news, a blessing. And hope,
yeah. Well, the part that amazes me is that they are looking at Jesus the whole time. And, you know, I mean, here, if I have a guardian angel, here he is with me, and he's seeing Jesus. I wish I could.
Yeah, and you will. But you do as well, right? Where do we see Jesus?
Sacraments.
Okay, the word. Okay, so he's present. We don't see him. That's the problem, right? We depend so much on our physical vision, right? Is that what that means? You know, that they're seeing him visit. They don't have bodies with which to see anyway. Okay, they're present though. They're in the God's sight and they're in his presence and so on. But we can't get bogged down by, oh, I wish my physical eyes could see Jesus. Well, you see him through eyes of faith, right? What? Yeah, they're seeing the Father face to face, right? That's what he says there. The angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, yeah, well, that's a miracle. I don't know how that happens, how that works, but it does. So we'll take Jesus for his word, okay? And we'll see it too. It's going to happen, but in the meantime, we shouldn't be discontent. Oh, you know, and, I mean, I'm not. Don't knock me. I want to see Jesus too, but we have his word, and that's enough. For our faith, for us now. And we can long for that physical seeing too. It'll happen. Okay, but we are content with what God has given us through his word and sacrifice.
Yeah, so.
Is that Matthew? I think it's later in Matthew. Part of the, after he's in Jerusalem, he's getting questioned by the Sadducees. Yeah, it's in Matthew 22. let's see. In beginning of verse 23, the same day Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. They asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all the woman died, and the resurrection therefore of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Right? So now why are the Sadducees asking this question?
You think they're clever?
They think they're clever. Do they believe in the resurrection?
Why not?
Because of this, right? Ha, Jesus, this makes no sense. Moses puts all these laws in place. You say God does this, but you can't have seven wives or seven husbands in the resurrection. That goes against God's word, so it really must not exist that way or at all. Right, so they think they've got him. Not just, oh, we got Jesus beat, but in their own theology, no, this is the right understanding, Jesus. And so Jesus gives them the proper understanding of that, though, right? And so what is Jesus' response? Hey, Jesus answered them, "You are wrong." Good, I like it. "Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." That was the reference that I was using there. So how are they like the angels in heaven? With wings, sprouting, flying around, and doing all these great things? That's not what he's talking about. Context of marriage, right? What's one of the main reasons, one of the main reasons for marriage given in creation, in the garden, be fruitful and multiply, right? So that's one of the chief things amongst marriage, along with that being companions, completion of male and female, right? So that's of utter importance too, okay? So one of the things that's, but there's not going to be marriage in heaven, in the resurrection. So no marriage, no children, no reproducing. So the number we would say is set. For humans, those are, you know, the set number will be raised and enjoy eternal life. Same with the angels. The angels' number is already set, so we'll follow that pattern, right? Because they're not giving or taking a marriage. There's no gender for angels, we usually say. So there's not that type of a procreation for them. So we've got that for a limited time here, but in the new heavens, new earth, the number will be
set. Yes.
Well, just like it says, I think, I mean, a lion prowls around, but a lion isn't everywhere at once, right? It's singling out a prey. It's got something in its sights, and the devil's probably doing that too. And think of the different classes of angels, the different classes of devils, okay? Who is the devil probably targeting? Yeah, Christians, but probably even those who are, I would say, in Luther's day, he was probably really working on Luther. Probably the most. If you, if you're going to do that, play that game, which, you know, we sometimes do, and we're not bad to do that, but leveling it off, is Satan really going to go after a little baby who's just been baptized? Maybe. Okay, but I think he's got bigger targets he's trying to take down before he's worrying about that. Now, there's, I don't know how many demons are out there, how many angels there are protecting us. Are there enough demons out there to go after each and every Christian? Perhaps, maybe. Maybe there's more than enough for that. I don't know. Okay, but Satan himself, I'm sure, gives charge. Okay, you're the demon here. You go and take care of this. You're working on this one. Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis kind of gets into that a little bit. You know, they're kind of assigned to different people. Okay, it's not direct attacks anymore. It's kind of subversive things. You know, let's sow little seeds of doubt here and there. Get them thinking, you don't need to really be in church. It's okay. Things aren't so bad when you're not there. Little stuff like that, right? But that's all still the works of these demons, okay, and the fallen angels. And I think it's important to recognize, too, they're not able to change your thinking, right? They don't know what you're thinking. They don't know your minds, okay? But they can influence the situation around you. And so if they can't actually get inside your head, I mean, they can possess non-Christians for sure. Can they possess Christians? Not as likely, okay, if at all, okay? So if it's for us as Christians, if they're not actually in our head possessing us, then who's responsible, especially for our sinning? It's still us, right? So there's demons aren't, I don't think we, you know, the old saying as a kid, the devil made me do it, right? That's a cop-out, right? Is there really a devil there trying to make you do that? Maybe, okay? Do they really have to work that hard to make you sin? No, right? Because we're still corrupt all the way through. Not taking things away from the devil, not taking things away from the fallen angels. Again, they could be there and be responsible for a lot of that stuff. But as we hear from the Daniel passage, Michael is called in to help even the Son of God in a battle going on over Persia. What in the world is that all about? Spiritual warfare going on. The idea comes out that angels are busy, demons as well, trying to influence state governments. Okay, things that are going on in politics around the world to try and shade or corrupt the teaching and preaching of God's word, what is true and what is just in the world as well. Okay, so again, keep in mind, Satan is limited in his knowledge, but he's fairly smart as an angelic being. Okay, he has a full system in place on how to maneuver things, how he thinks he can best get things to go his way. And it's not just simple day by day. He's got probably a strategy all lined up. Okay, so interesting. But Christ is not oblivious to this. Okay, he is sending his angels to do battle and spiritual warfare there too. We have an indication there in the Daniel passage. Okay, so yeah, lots of interesting stuff. A lot of stuff we don't know, so I can't dive into it too deep. Okay, but anything else on angels, Michael, archangels?
There you go.
The article I read in Portals of Prayer this week implied that the angels came and ministered to God or Jesus out in the wilderness after he resisted all the temptations. So it's a phenomenal picture portrayed here that, as the title of that particular article was, the devil left. And so it's reassuring to know that those angels can't help you.
Yeah, good. Yeah, it lends the idea too, the devil's limited, right? He leaves for a more opportune time. Okay, so he's trying to figure stuff out too. To recognize the limited nature of the devil's intelligence, right? He champions the cause for Christ's death, right? This is going to happen. He wants, he ultimately finally gets, even though he should know probably the plan of salvation revealed initially, what that would be, God's own son dying for the sake of the world. But when he finally sees it and has it in history, here I have God in the flesh and he could actually die and take that chance. Let's do it, okay? But of course then, this is ultimately the Trojan horse of sorts, right? Before that happened, or maybe after, I don't know. But that in comes through this death, the ultimate salvation for mankind. Okay, so the devil gets defeated, even though he thinks he's got God beaten. It's good, okay? So angels are watching over us, protecting us. They're limited, though, in their power, but they're a lot more powerful than we are, so that's good. We don't die and become angels, that's good. but they give glory and honor to Christ as well, as we see them announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds in Bethlehem, tending to him after his temptation. Jesus saying he could call on legions of angels. Did he say a specific number? 12 legions, I think, or something like that, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, 12 legions of angels, thousands of them, could come flooding in at any time, wipe out Jesus' opposition. Jesus keeps them at bay. He's Lord of Sabaoth anyway, chief of the angels of all the army of angels. Okay, and so I always love that picture, right? All the army of angels and all their power, all their splendor, all their glory, and they're worshiping the baby Jesus, their creator, now born into human flesh. All the company of the heavenly host praising God and saying, I mean, this isn't just a nice song that we get to sing in church. This is huge, right? Glory to God in the highest. Look what he has done, right? Beyond compare, okay? And the angels see this. The holy ones see this, and they rejoice, even though not what they would have had in mind. Satan certainly didn't want to see that happen, okay? But it's God's will, so we're good with it, okay? Good message for us, too. All right, I wasn't going to talk that much. Sorry about that. But I'm glad we could talk about this. It's good to be able to do that. We'll start into some of Billy Graham's sermon here. again, you'll see some of the... Yeah, sorry, it's an old one, but I figured, well, hey, that's probably Billy in his prime, so... and it pretty relevant to the...
We go in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed in prayer. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst come in mighty power and touch every life in this audience tonight in Texas. And we pray that those that need burdens lifted and problems solved and sin forgiven may find all their need met in him tonight. For we ask it in this name. Amen. Now tonight I want you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. The fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'm not going to read it because it's too long to read. But I'm going to tell you the story because it's the story of Jesus' encounter with a demon-possessed man. And I'm going to talk tonight about the devil and demons and witches and wizards. Jesus Christ had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. He'd been in a little boat and he was tired. Now Jesus was divine and he was God. But he was also human, he got tired, he got thirsty. And he was asleep in his boat, and a storm came up. And you remember the story. The disciples became afraid, and they said, Master, we're going to perish. They were terrified. to the full recognition that here is the master of all the ages, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God of very gods. But they got on the other side of the little Sea of Galilee, and there they met a strange sight, a wild man, a naked man, bleeding from head to toe from wounds self-inflicted, came running and screaming forward. And the Bible says that he was possessed by a demon. You say, now, Billy, do you believe that they were really demons? Yes, I believe that they were real demons in Jesus' day, and I believe they are real demons right now. There is a real devil. There's a real devil in the world now. The Bible teaches it, and we can see evidence of his work everywhere. And all of us that are living the Christian life meet him every day. Because we're in a conflict, not with flesh and blood, the Bible says, but with spiritual forces, principalities and powers, and rulers of the dark places. There is a devil, and there are demons. Now, they may be more sophisticated in America than they are in some other parts of the world, but they're demons nevertheless. You see, man has to have some sort of supernatural power beyond himself to follow. And many times, if he doesn't follow God, the true God, he's going to manufacture a God, or he'll just follow the devil straight out. Now, what does Satan mean in the Bible? The word Satan is used so often in the Bible. It comes from a Greek word. And the word devils comes from another word, demonia. And the Bible has a lot to say about these demons. It says that they're capable of entering and controlling a man. They can enter you and control you. The Bible says that they're spoken of all the way through the Bible as unclean, violent, and religious. The Bible says that they're in conflict even with Christians. Now, I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed of the devil. I do not believe that a true born-again believer can be demon-possessed. But the demons will bother you and irritate you and harass you and work on you night and day. And the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you'll know the devil is very much alive. We are wrestling, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, every person, you listen to this, every person outside of Christ is in danger of demon possession. You are a possible subject of demon possession. You know, one of the terrible features of the judgment at the end of the world is going to be that new demons are going to be let out of the bottomless pit. And they're going to be powerful personages that are going to cause violence and trouble throughout the world. And I sometimes think some of them must have been released in the last few years. The demon of drugs. There's a relationship between sorcery, witchcraft, and drugs, according to the Bible. The demon of alcoholism. 7 million chronic alcoholics in America, made invalids by alcohol. Sex obsession. I've met people that tell me that they're actually obsessed with it. They can think of nothing else. They're just like the people of Noah's day whose imaginations were evil continually till the judgment came. I believe that a great deal of this is demon power that we have to reckon with in our generation. You say, Billy, that's not just the devil, that's ourselves. Of course. But you see, we fell from our fellowship with God because of the temptation of the devil. The devil was there in the beginning, and he's been there all the time. And the only power in the world that can overcome Satan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say in the name of Christ, and he frightens him. You can quote the word of God, and he will believe. You know, know, Jesus was attacked by the devil in the wilderness when he was weak from thirst and hunger. The devil came and attacked him three times. Jesus never argued with him. He never debated with him. What did Jesus do? Jesus just quoted Scripture. That's the reason it's important for you to memorize Scripture. That's the reason we give you verses to memorize when you come to Christ. It's important for you to memorize Scripture so that you have Scripture to quote to the devil in the hour of temptation. Now, the Bible teaches that God never tempts anybody. If you're tempted to do wrong, that's the devil tempting. And the way to overcome that temptation is to quote Scripture. And to be filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the will of God as Jesus was in the temptation. Now I want you to notice this man that came running toward Jesus that day when he landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Notice some of the things about him. It says an unclean spirit in the world. Look at all the filth and the pollution in America today. I'm not talking about the atmospheric pollution. That's bad enough. I'm talking about the moral pollution. We have an unclean spirit that seems to have settled over America and over the world. It seems that people are sitting down and trying to think up new ways to do evil, new ways to violence, new ways to hate, new ways for sex perversion. An unclean spirit was in control of that man. And Jesus looked upon that unclean spirit as a supernatural power. And then notice he wore no clothes. Look at the increase in nudity today. I wonder if the devil has something to do with that. You can hardly go to a movie, I'm told, today that doesn't have a nude scene in it. Our obsession with nudity. This man had no clothes on. And then notice he was mentally deranged. One out of every four Americans right now, one out of every four families is affected in some way by mental derangement. Oh, I have of all hospital beds in America at this hour are occupied by mental patients. Could a great deal of this be demons? I don't know, because I could not say that everybody that is in a mental hospital has a demon. That's not true. Many of them have organic problems and psychological problems that may have nothing to do with the devil. But there are many people, I'm convinced, that are under the control of the power and the influence of demons who suffer from mental derangement. And then notice that he was uncontrollable. Nobody could control this fellow. They tried to tie him up. They tried to put him in prison. They tried to put him in a mental institution. He broke out. He seemed to have supernatural power. And he was a violent man. Has there ever been an hour when there's been so much violence? Everybody wants peace, and they hold up the peace sign. And we all believe in peace, but somehow we don't get peace. Violence and rioting and killing and murder.
We'll stop there since we're low on time. Obviously, he didn't live to see today's day, right? With all that's going on. But what does that tell you?
Nothing changes.
Nothing changes, which means?
It's always been there. Okay.
So now, I wasn't alive in 1971. Most of the movies at that time that came out in theaters, they have nude scenes in them? My knowledge, knowing the history of movies at that time. So I think it's an exaggeration. But of course, this is, you know, what, the 70s, when that was the era for free love and all that kind of stuff. So the idea, I'm sure, is prevalent, you know, that that's kind of what's going out, what he's attacking or addressing there. What did you notice about the message so far? Dan, you can turn on the lights.
Okay. Thank you.
Referring to the Bible, so that's a good thing, typically, okay, so long as it's done properly. Okay, Dan? Oh, clever. Yeah, so where is he at? Maybe it's a New Testament-only book. Right, but yeah, otherwise it looks like he's in Genesis, but he's quoting from Well, he said turn to Mark 5, so yeah, that's interesting. Good catch on that. Also, then, this is TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network, stationed out in California, probably doing replays of his sermons. That's why there's a website address. Websites, of course, not present in 1971, so phone number there as well. Anyway, other thoughts, comments on Billy? Yeah, Tracy?
I just want to say that his eyes looked good.
Oh, interesting.
Just the lighting on the camera.
Okay.
You think his eyes looked possessed. All right. Those who have more familiarity with Billy, would you say that was the case? Probably not, but yeah, it's an interesting comment, interesting to note. Okay, what our eyes pick up.
Yeah, right.
These are Baptist revival. That's what he started at in 1950, when he first started preaching. Baptist revival. This is what my mom's
Right.
Yeah, very influential during that time, right? So even a lot of Lutherans, you know, feeling like, oh, yeah, this is good stuff, right? Yeah, Joni?
Also read my portals of prayer every day. Mm-hmm. I also read Hope for Each New Day by Billy Graham.
Okay.
And in that book, there's a reading for every single day of the year. Mm-hmm. He mentions the Lutherans quite a few times, and how positive he is about the Lutherans and Martin Luther. His eyes are not possessed.
No, and I don't think she meant that he was actually possessed. But, yeah, I think Billy Graham's credited with saying, at least I've heard this somewhere distantly, that he considered the LCMS the sleeping giant, right? That it just doesn't realize how influential it can actually be. But that's probably the way it should be, right? We don't want to speak out on every little thing because then nobody will listen. So we reserve ourselves for what's truly important. And speak out when necessary. But interesting, yeah, I've heard that before too.
I found it interesting, and this probably has a little to do with what you're saying, and I'm guilty of it myself. I found it interesting, here we are, 2019. There were no cell phones then, and he had everyone's attention. I noticed that right away in the film. Everybody was actually listening to him. Where today, we're tempted, even though we're texting in silence, we're tempted to fall away from the sermon. No offense. I'm just saying. But it's a tempt. You know, we need to discipline ourselves.
To be fair, maybe throw a little mud in that water party there. Just because, one, today somebody's on their phone doesn't mean they're not paying attention. Probably does. But some people actually do better multitasking. We know that. Okay, but yeah, I'm not condoning it, and I think, yeah, there's way too much of that going on. Just because they don't have phones, and it looks like they're paying attention, does that mean they're paying attention? No. So we got to be careful, right? That I get it, and I understand, and hopefully that's the case, but goodness. We can all daydream, you know, without any type of, you know, distraction, just looking at it, our minds start to wander. So yeah, definitely the modern distractions aren't there, but their modern distractions were. For sure. Very good. Byron?
Sometimes we have an obedience
to the
signal. You
what?
We have
an obedience to the
assembly
hall. Oh,
okay. 16 people
came several times to the assembly hall. Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
Charismatic. Influential. I mean, what do you notice about his style?
Huh?
Yeah, shouting, right? Now, he's got a big arena, so he's got to get his voice across, but that's, you know, it's probably his personality too, or at least his presentation style. Laura?
So, was going on for quite a little time without ever mentioning anything about grace. Mm-hmm. And I think if somebody heard that on the radio, as many of these were transmitted, and you had to turn it off or had to leave, I just assumed he would take a break now and then and remind us that there is relief from
it. Yeah, which would certainly be good. Now, I think he'll get to that point, but like you said, people might not be able to listen the whole way if they're listening on the radio or something. Okay, but he's teaching from the text, kind of an expository sermon of sorts, so it's going to take a while to get to the ultimate resolution that's there.
I haven't got a warrant out for that.
Yeah, be kind of worn out by that time. Understood, Dan. That's what I had to find. I mean, I knew it was coming, but yeah, that's what we'll get to. Then we'll see that next week for sure. But yeah, just in the context, again, quoting scripture, very biblically based. That's very good. One thing with regard to the demon possession, interesting concept that we don't probably believe the demons possess in the same way today that they did in Jesus' day, but certainly they have an influence in different ways. And he's kind of identifying what his ideas on that are, which is somewhat interesting. I don't want to take away from too much. You know, the scriptures say, as he was doing, the man had an unclean spirit in him. Does that mean he was under the influence of drugs or alcohol? It's kind of where Billy's taking it today, that our unclean spirits today are influenced by substances or something like that. That this man was naked, okay, was that, you know, something to distract people and get them to fall into sin? Or is that just the reality of the demon within him? So we have to be careful how much we transpose into modern context to make an application point. Okay, so it's not saying it's not true or not real and the demons aren't doing certain things, but just how much we say happens there, this is the modern correlation to that. Jason?
I may be letting that 2006 Luther movie color my recollection a bit, but didn't Luther believe that addiction or depression was the affliction of a demon upon people?
To some extent, I think when he talks about like suicide, for example, he said that it shouldn't be seen just as, you know, the person themselves, but the demons attacking them. And I think certainly the demonic presence can utilize those things. But I don't think we would say, and I don't think Luther said directly, that it was the demon possession is now those types of things. Because biblically speaking, again, Luke recording this as a physician, he's not saying demon possession is the same as our mental illness today. There may be a correlation, but it's not, you know, we can't make that interpretation that Jesus was healing mental illnesses at that time. Okay, he's actually dealing with real live demons that he's casting out. Okay, now, they can work in different ways today and still, you know, have to contemplate that. We just don't know. But yeah, just the idea is not far removed, just can't make that full jump. Okay. All right, we'll close with our blessing since we're out of our time. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.